And what a good foundation to be setting for them, for as they grow. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, please. I know our song leader threw some of you for a loop. You're just creatures of habit. And, you know, don't actually pay attention and listen, but just do what you want to do. And sometimes it comes back to bite you. Everybody sees it. And I was just noticing Pastor Humphrey, you know, a second ago. And it reminded me that at the preacher's conference, two times the very same thing happened to him. And we were sitting up front. You couldn't get any more in front than we were. And two times he sat down while everybody else was still standing, and he had to like, shh, and stand back up, and you could see the snickers of other preachers. And so I was glad he did that, because it just reminded me. I wanted to tell you about that anyway, and I had forgotten. So I love him dearly, and it's always a great time when I can pick on him some. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless now as we consider your word and the example of this man, this King Asa, and Lord, the things that we can glean from this passage here today, and I pray that we would apply it in our life, and Lord, that you'd cause these things to be for our learning. Some examples in the Bible are good, and some are not so good, but we can learn, and all of these things are written for our learning. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage and challenge us today and our minds would be engaged again with the Word of God here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been using examples from Bible characters over the last couple of weeks. And like I said, some have been good, some have been bad, at least the parts that we highlighted from their life. But again, these things are for our learning and for because in them are contained some powerful lessons for our own life and our own conduct. And ultimately, there are lessons for us that should enhance or should enable us to have a better relationship with the Lord if we will purpose not to follow this example, but will purpose to follow this example and how this man related to the Lord and so on. And ultimately, it helps in our own relationship to the Lord to please him, to honor him, to glorify him. And we're going to look again at another example this afternoon. I won't keep you long. I'll be very brief this afternoon. But I want to look at the life of a man named Asa, king of Judah here, and learn some things from the example of his life today. And I would encourage you, challenge you to open your heart to God's word as we walk through. We'll be in a couple of other chapters here, and I'll try to condense a lot of the story of his life here for the purpose of the message. But I'm going to talk to you about Asa here, and where the Bible says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly," and we're going to understand why, what he did that was foolish. And then verse 10, where he was wroth with the seer, and he was in a rage because of this thing. And we're going to look at Asa's life and the thing that he did that was foolish and how it affected the rest of his life. First of all, let's get a little context here. Let's consider the life and the story of Asa. We find initially that Asa was a commendable king. Back in chapter 14, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Asa had a relationship with God. The Bible says that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa pleased God in the beginning. He was a commendable king for several reasons. Verse 3 of this same chapter states how he removed idolatry from the land, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. So prior to his reign, there was idolatry in the land. The Bible says Asa did that which was right and good in the sight of the Lord. He removed the idolatry that was present. He understood that he had a relationship with his God, and these were false gods, and he removed it from the land. What an exemplary king he was. He also, in verse 4, commanded the people to seek the Lord. Look what he says in verse 4 of this chapter 14, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. So he commanded the people to seek the Lord and to be obedient to the word of the Lord. Now, the word command here, it means to challenge and it means to charge. We can't make people seek the Lord, and we can't make people truly serve the Lord. That is a personal thing. I mean, people can do a job, but you can't make people truly serve the Lord or seek after the Lord in their heart. And so the word, it doesn't mean that he, you know, enforced it. The word means that he challenged them. He charged the people. This is what you need to do. Seek the Lord and obey the Lord. He encouraged them and challenged them. And the same ought to be true for us. We can help encourage and challenge others to seek after the Lord and obey the Lord too. Remember that we are called to this. Remember how last week we read Hebrews 10:24 that says to consider one another and to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That word consider, we said, means to fully observe. And so we're to consider one another, fully observe their life, and then provoke one another to love and to good works. The word provoke means to incite to good. So we ought to incite others in our life, and our challenge and our charge to others ought to be to love and to good works toward the Lord. We ought to have this kind of example that encourages and challenges others to seek after the Lord themselves. Asa challenged the people to seek God and to obey His word. What an exemplary king. You couldn't really ask for better, could you? We read in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 14 that he feared the Lord and publicly sought after the Lord. In verse 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Sorry, I think we're good now, aren't we? All right. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. So, in the midst of the people, he publicly sought the Lord. He feared the Lord. He caused others to seek after the Lord. He removed the idolatry from the land. You get down to the end of this chapter, and we find that Asa also trusted in the Lord. Verse 9 says, there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Mereshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa trusted in the Lord. Asa wanted to honor the Lord as well. He cries out in verse 11, Lord, it's nothing for you to help with many or with few. Your power is not in question at all. Our trust is in you. Lord, would you help us? And he says, we rest on thee. And then he wanted to honor the Lord. In thy name we go against this multitude. Asa had a relationship with God. He feared the Lord. He sought the Lord. He helped people to seek after the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord. And then you get over to chapter 15, and he was devoted to the Lord, and he caused others to be revived in their own life. In verse 8 of chapter 15, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." Wow, what a revival taking place here with the people. He was devoted to the Lord. He caused others to be devoted and revived. They entered into a covenant with the Lord. The Bible says they sought him with their whole desire and all of their heart. What a commendable, exemplary king Asa started out to be. What a good example. He was a commendable king. But then, as time goes on, we start to see the collapse of the king, because chapter 16 changes course. In chapter 16, and verse 1, "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me.' And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Mim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah." And look what he says. "He said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars.' Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time." Something changed in Asa's life. And we start to see here in chapter 16 the collapse of the king. How did that collapse happen? Where did Asa go wrong after being such a good example prior to this to the people and so on? Well, I want you to notice in verses 2 and 3 and 7 that the collapse of the king began when he stopped relying on the Lord and instead started relying on men. In verse 2, "Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria that dwelt in Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break the league with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Verse 7, the seer Hanani came to him, and he said, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore, he says, the collapse of Asa came when he stopped relying on the Lord and instead relied on men. This was the beginning of his collapse, putting his hope in men. The Bible says in Psalm 146 and verse 3, Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Don't put your trust in men or in princes. Our trust is in the Lord. Psalm 118 and verse 8 says, It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Verse 9 says, It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, there's the regular men, but then there's the princes. You know, the ones who have all the power and all the money. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in anybody. There's no help in man. There was a time in the past in Asa's life when he cried unto the Lord and sought after the Lord. Chapter 14 and verse 11, when the Ethiopians were so vast in number, Asa's heart attitude to the Lord was, Lord, it's nothing for you to help by many or by few. It doesn't matter the number because you're the one with all the power and all the strength. Lord, help us. His reliance was completely and totally on the Lord. In a helpless situation, there was a time in the past when he cried unto the Lord. He had experienced the hand of the Lord in his own life. He was encouraged to continue that way. In chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible tells us, And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Who said that? It was the prophet of the Lord. The Spirit, in verse 1 says, The Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Obed. And he gives a message to Asa. He says, Listen, be encouraged by this. Hear the words that I give you. The Lord is with you as long as you are with him. As long as your trust is in him. After this, we see that Asa experienced the hand of God directly influencing and helping him in his life. It's not that he was unfamiliar at all with the hand of the Lord or the power of the Lord. He was encouraged to continue seeking after the Lord, but somewhere along the line, Asa forgot where his help came from. And the Bible says, Herein thou hast done foolishly. We're going to talk about this in just a minute and how we can apply this in our own life and how we can be foolish too at times, just like Asa was. But the beginning of the collapse of the king was that he stopped relying on the Lord and he started relying on men. Secondly, we find that Asa didn't heed God's rebuke or instruction anymore. Because in verse 7 of chapter 16, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He gives the example of the Ethiopians. Listen, weren't the Ethiopians a huge host? Wasn't that an insurmountable thing? And yet, he said, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord are to and fro. The Lord works on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And he says, you've done foolishly. And then the Bible says in verse 10 that Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Asa stopped listening to good counsel and good advice. Asa stopped being able to receive instruction and the rebuke of the Lord. Instead of responding with a humble heart to the prophet, to the seer, saying, you know what, you're right. I've done foolishly. Where was my head? I wasn't thinking. You're right, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I turned back. Instead of that, he was angry at the man of God, and he put him in a prison house, and he was in a rage with him because of this thing. The very voice that was trying to encourage him back to the way of God. Asa couldn't or didn't heed the rebuke of God. He couldn't receive instruction anymore. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. You know what? Reproof and instruction, that's a way of life for all of us. And the Bible clearly says and likens a man who won't receive reproof and instruction as a fool. But the one who regards reproof, he's prudent. And Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13 says, note this, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. That word admonished means to be able to receive instruction. You get to the point where you can't receive instruction anymore, the Bible says you're a fool. And there's none of us who will ever reach the point where we can't be, or we shouldn't, or where we've reached the pinnacle where there's no more instruction that we need. The question is, are we going to be humble enough to receive it? Asa fell, and the decline and the collapse of Asa was that he stopped trusting in the Lord and started trusting in men, and he stopped receiving rebuke and instruction in his life. The recap of all of this is that as long as Asa was looking to the Lord was with him and gave him peace in the land. But there was an impending attack from Israel's army that was about to come. Asa was afraid. And instead of turning to the Lord, he entered into a league with the king of Syria. And when that happened, a seer by the name of Hanani came to Asa and rebuked him for relying on the king of Syria rather than the Lord. He showed Asa his guilt, and instead of Asa receiving the instruction, like in times past when he cried unto the Lord in similar situations, now instead he places his confidence in the help of men. And instead of receiving the rebuke of the prophet, the king was angry with him. And the Bible says that herein thou hast done foolishly. Rather than humbly accepting the correction, Asa was wroth and enraged because of this thing. And here's the message. This king, who had such a good testimony of depending on the Lord and seeking to please him, became angry, which then caused him to reject the correction in his life, which then ultimately led to him dying in disgrace. It completely changed the course of his life. Many of life's decisions that we make have long-lasting and even permanent consequences to them. What are the lessons from the life of Asa? Well, there's a few lessons that can be learned from this sad account. The first for us is this: the past does not guarantee our future. It didn't for Asa. In the past, he relied on the Lord. In the past, he cried out unto the Lord for help. In the past, his hope was in the Lord. But in the present, Asa forgot where his help came from, and he entered into a league with men. He started putting his trust in men. The past and what we've done in the past does not guarantee our future. We should be cautioned by this. And we should be cautioned that any of us at any point can put our confidence in man or in the temporal things in times of need rather than trusting in the Lord. And just because we've trusted in the Lord in the past doesn't guarantee that we will today. We must daily choose to yield to the Lord and to trust in Him. Daily. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They didn't choose to listen to the counsel. They despised the reproof, and ultimately they reap the consequences. Therefore, they eat the fruit of their own way and are filled with their own devices. Asa was the same way. We can get to places and points in our life where, you know what, there are things, we used to trust in the Lord, we used to walk with the Lord, we used to depend on the Lord. We used to have a mindset, you know, that I want to please God with all that I am and all that I do. And somewhere along the line, we get bent out of shape or we get our minds fixed on other things and we get these other grand ideas and we start to go down a road of our own making. And maybe there's even someone in our life who says, "Hey, brother, don't go that way. Don't do that. That's a bad choice. It's going to be a mistake. No. I got this figured out. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing." And they would none of my counsel and none of my reproof. Therefore, they're filled with their own devices and they eat the fruit of their own way. You reap what you sow is essentially what the Word of God is saying. And we can be that way sometimes. But just because we walked with the Lord in the past doesn't mean that we will today. We have to daily choose to yield to the Lord. Daily, "Lord, my life is yours. I want to please you. Use me." Daily, we need to be in a place. Listen, if we're not careful, it's so easy to slip, so easy to get out of shape. It's so easy to get on the wrong path because our flesh will dominate our life. All of us know this to be true. All of us know this to be true. And it's so easy. And daily, we need to recommit to the Lord. The past doesn't guarantee our future. And it's a huge mistake. All of us know this to be true too. It is a huge mistake to say, "Oh, I could never do that. I would never do that." Our heart is so deceitful and so wicked. And we can't ever trust it. Just because there was a good past doesn't guarantee a future. Asa started out so well. Asa walked with God. Asa pleased the Lord. Asa feared the Lord. Asa sought after the Lord. Asa encouraged others to seek after the Lord. But he stopped. Secondly, the second lesson that we can take from this is that our spiritual condition is often revealed by how we respond to correction. Our own spiritual condition is often revealed by how we respond to correction. Asa was angry with the seer, with the prophet, with the man of God, because he highlighted, "Hey, you've done foolishly. You used to trust in the Lord. What's this? You're not trusting in the Lord now. You're relying on men. You've made a league with the king of Syria." The other prophet in his life said, hey, be encouraged, be encouraged. God is with you as long as you're with Him. When Hanani came on the scene to highlight what was going on, the Bible says that he put him in a prison. He was in a rage with him because of this thing. You know what? This should strongly warn us. Asa responded in anger to the voice, the very voice that sought to turn him from his own way back to God's way. And the Bible says that he was in a rage. And you know what? Here's the principle. There's so much that can be learned about our own spiritual condition Or a lot can be learned about someone else's spiritual condition by observing how they respond when they're being corrected. We can see it in our children. You know, our children have an attitude or they did something wrong and you pull them aside and you start to correct them. And when it's this response, there's rebellion in the heart. It's not fixed. Just because you highlighted it, there's still rebellion in the heart. What a difference when the correction comes and the rod of correction is applied. Amen? And then all of a sudden there's a sweet and a calm spirit about your child, a humble spirit that wasn't there before. You can tell a lot about a person's spiritual state by how they respond to correction. You know what? There's a part of us that doesn't enjoy being reproved. Duh. Right? Obviously, it injures our pride. But it's not uncommon at all for one who is confronted with the error of his way or his thinking to become defensive and make excuses. It's not uncommon at all. But it's an indicator of the spiritual condition of the heart. Our pride doesn't want to admit that we're wrong. But reproofs of instruction are a way of life, the Bible says, a part of life. We will learn and we'll grow if we humbly receive them. I have a lot of respect for somebody who says, "Hey, Pastor, if you see something in my life, or if you see something in the way that I'm raising my children, I want you to tell me. I want you to bring it up." I have a lot of respect for somebody like that. Why? Because the motive of their heart is to be pleasing to the Lord. The motive of their heart is humility, that they don't have all the answers and they don't have it down pat, but they want to do the best job they can by their own children, and they want to do the best that they can to please the Lord. And it's with humility they say, "I want to receive instruction." What does Ecclesiastes 4:13 say? It's better to be poor and to be wise than to be an old king who's got all the things he could ever want but be foolish because he can no more be admonished. He can't receive instruction anymore. Asa revealed what his spiritual condition was by how he responded to the correction. He couldn't be corrected, and he was angry. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." There's wisdom behind the one who says, "Hey, I need the instruction. Hey, Pastor, help me. If you see these things, I want you to bring them to my attention." There's wisdom right there, according to the Lord. Verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." The opposite of all of that is a scorner and a fool. The third lesson and the thing that I'll close with this afternoon is this, that our response to the Lord has long-lasting consequences. Our response to the Lord has long-lasting consequences. In Asa's life, in verse 11, "And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign." Do you notice that it was in the 36th year of his reign that he made a league with the king of Syria? In the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet. And in the 41st year, he died. 4 years, maybe five. That was the rest of his life. And the Bible says that even in his disease, he didn't seek after the Lord. He kept relying on men. He sought after the physicians. Nothing changed in Asa's life. And the principle or the point is our response to the Lord has long-lasting consequences. A wise man will listen to and receive instruction and correction, but the Bible refers to the one who resists the reproof as a fool. Asa could have received his correction. He could have acknowledged his mistake, and he could have repented. And had he done so, there would have been forgiveness with the Lord, and he would have been better for it. But unfortunately, he became angry, and it affected the rest of his days. Verse 12 said that he still didn't seek after the Lord. And ultimately, he died in disgrace. How many tragic stories could be told of those who got out of joint over something, wouldn't listen to reproof anymore, who ultimately left the church, and now their life doesn't even resemble that of a Christian. Are you thinking with me here? Probably all, if you've been around a while, probably all can think of an example, or two, or three, of people who used to walk with the Lord. People who used to encourage others to seek after the Lord. People who used to be able to receive instruction. People who were vibrant in serving the Lord. But somewhere along the line, something happened. And they got out of joint, and maybe there was some correction and some reproof in their life, but they wouldn't listen to it, and they wouldn't heed it. And it started to harden their own heart, and eventually it led to the next thing. And now they're not even in church anymore, and then if you see them somewhere, their life doesn't even resemble that of a Christian. Why? What a sad, sad story. The reason is because our response to the Lord when the correction comes has long-lasting consequences. But how about those that they messed up and their flesh took control and they sinned? But when the prophet came, or the man of God came, or the Spirit of God came and brought reproof into their life, their response was, "Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I've sinned. Lord, forgive me." How about David? It's the humble and the contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. That has long-lasting effects too, doesn't it? Amen, it does. There's a reason why fallible men, sinful men, are still called a friend of God, or still called a man after God's own heart, even in their frailties. Why? Because they always had a tender heart to the Lord. And when the correction came, they responded. Our response can have devastating, lifelong consequences, or it could have positive, life-changing effects. May we ask the Lord for His help, amen, to always yield to Him and ask Him that He not let us wander from Him, that the story of our life, that when it's told, is not He started out so well as an exemplary person, but there was a collapse and a failure, and it ended in disgrace. Let's ask the Lord, "Lord, keep me humble. Help me respond to You." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for examples. Some are good and some are bad, but these are for our learning. We don't really have excuses. And Lord, I pray that we would always be quick to examine our own heart and our own life, realize that we're frail, we're prone to wander. But when the correction comes in our life, that if we'll respond with a humble and a contrite heart, the Lord won't despise. There's forgiveness with the Lord. There's opportunity for growth, to be strengthened again. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a heart and a mind that is humble before the Lord and is always able to receive instruction from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, from godly counsel. And Lord, in doing so, I believe it's okay to say for ourselves that the Lord is with us as long as we're with Him too. Just like in the life of Asa. Lord, encourage us and challenge us from your word. Grow us up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.